We're going to be focusing on the Holy Spirit for the next few weeks up until Pentecost, the day of Pentecost. Pentecost is actually March 20th this year. May 20th, sorry. And it falls actually on the exact same day as the biblical Jewish calendar of Pentecost. So it's pretty interesting, isn't it? So expect an extremely powerful day. I think Passover was too. Passover this year was real close. I think they were very close. So thank you, Lord. The promise of the Father that he would pour his Holy Spirit out upon his people, and that Jesus would be the one to do the baptizing. Jesus would be the one to send the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Father. He would be the one to pour out the Holy Spirit upon us. So, Father, we love you and praise you. We are so grateful for the gift of the Holy Spirit, grateful for the gift of salvation, grateful for the gift of your Son, Jesus. We're thankful, Lord, for everything that you've given us. But we want to focus during this time where Jesus was spending 40 days with his disciples, teaching them about the kingdom of God and teaching them, I'm sure, about the Holy Spirit and all the different Old Testament prophecies and scriptures about the Holy Spirit. And we know that right as he ascended, or before the day that he ascended, he told them to go and preach the gospel and to wait, but not to go until they would receive power from on high, that they would be endued, clothed with power from on high by the Holy Spirit, that the promise of the Father would be fulfilled, that they would be able to go out and prophesy, that they would have visions and they would have dreams. And as we read through the book of Acts, we see every one of those things happening that you said would happen. We see them prophesying. We see Peter having visions and dreams, and Paul and all of the apostles, Lord. Even the very last book of the Bible, that was the Apostle John, you were downloading visions and dreams of the revelation of Jesus Christ to him. So we thank you. And Father, we thank you that it's not only for them, but it's for us. You said all the men, women, young, old, servants, men servants, handmaidens, everybody would be able to prophesy. So we thank you. Thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for pouring out your Holy Spirit upon us and giving us a new life. Amen. Holy Spirit, bless this time. As we take the next few weeks to learn about you, to get to know you better, to get reacquainted with you if we haven't spent as much time with you and acknowledging you as we should have. Your word says that to lean not on our own understanding, to trust in the Lord with all of our heart, lean not on our own understanding, to acknowledge him in all our ways and he will direct our paths. Well, that's exactly what you came to do. To lead us, to guide us, to direct our paths. So I believe that proverb obviously talks about the Father and Jesus, but specifically about you in this time of the Holy Spirit being living in us and dwelling among us. So help us to know you. We are hungry for you. We're desperate for a mighty move from you to do all that Jesus asks of us to do. For his kingdom, all for his glory, to testify about Jesus, to see many people saved, healed, and delivered and set free by your power, Holy Spirit. So we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to read through Luke chapter 24, verses 42 through 49 again. Luke 24, verse 42. So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and they took it, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Luke 24. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all the things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. A more modern version of verse 49 reads like this. I kind of added a few words in here myself. The word behold is a powerful word. Jesus wants them to really grasp and understand, to really get a hold of what he is trying to tell them about the promise of the Father and the Holy Spirit. Desire and really get a hold of what I'm saying to you. I myself will send upon you what my Father has promised, the Holy Spirit. But you must wait in the city until the power from above comes down on you. So we want to observe and listen to how Jesus expresses himself concerning the coming of the Holy Spirit. He wants us to understand that the Holy Spirit is a specific, awesome, wonderful promise and gift that the Father will give us, and that Jesus was going to be the one who would send the Holy Spirit to us. And when Jesus pours out the promise of the Father on his people, he says they will be clothed with power from on high. The word endued literally means to be clothed in, to be wrapped in, to be buried in, to be filled with power from on high for the purpose of being his witnesses, to go and preach that most important message of repentance and forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus. So we'll read again what the promise of the Father was. I'll read it right from the front of the bulletin. Acts chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. Hallelujah. Which is a fulfillment, Peter was quoting from Joel 2. The idea, what Jesus is trying to say, was to create a deep desire and hunger to meet and receive the Holy Spirit. A desire for more of God guarantees divine supernatural activity. We need to be hungry for God. We need to be hungry for the Holy Spirit, desperate for the Holy Spirit. Where there's a lack of hunger for God, the Lord has nothing to work with. Remember that. When we come here every Sunday, when we go out into the world every day, before we go out, we've got to wait. We've got to tarry. We've got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay? We've got to desire that and believe that he has filled us, when he has filled us and sent us out, we will see the supernatural activity of the Holy Spirit. People will be saved, healed, and delivered. Amen? In order for us to experience all that God has for us by clothing us with the Holy Spirit, it's vital for us to know who the Holy Spirit is and who he's not. So a lot of this stuff's going to be familiar, but I don't think it will hurt us to get reacquainted with the Holy Spirit and go through some of these, because there are many misconceptions about the Holy Spirit in a number of Christian circles today, which we all know that. Many preachers have taught incorrect doctrine about the Spirit, leading believers in their churches to adopt erroneous thinking, resulting in a poor relationship with the Holy Spirit of God. Tragically, because of their misconceptions and lack of knowledge, many of these believers are rejecting the Holy Spirit's work in their lives. So, to begin, it'll be helpful to clear up various doubts, some mistaken beliefs, and some false concepts about the Holy Spirit that have developed in the church over the centuries, many of which some of us may have even accepted without even realizing it. So first, let's establish who the Holy Spirit is not. This is who the Holy Spirit is not. He is not a thing. an element, or any of the following concepts. The Holy Spirit is not a force. You're confusing it with Star Wars, him with Star Wars. It's not the forces with you. Although he is extremely powerful. He is all powerful. The Holy Spirit is not an emotion. Although he comforts us and gives us peace, he does have a sensitive nature, and he does feel emotions. The Holy Spirit's not a thought, although he brings to our minds what Jesus has said. The Holy Spirit is not a message, although he comes to reveal messages from heaven. The Holy Spirit is not a dove. Okay, he's not a dove. Although he is soft and tender toward us like a dove. The Holy Spirit is not wind, although he moves like the wind, unseen, but making visible manifestations on physical, emotional, and spiritual environments. We cannot see him with our natural eyes, but we can feel and experience his presence. Amen? The Holy Spirit is not water, although he quenches our spiritual thirst, like water quenches our physical thirst. The Holy Spirit is not fire, although he burns and purifies us like fire burns and purifies physical material. When he comes upon us, he makes us new creations in Jesus Christ, and he sets us apart and empowers us to serve the Lord. This is who the Holy Spirit is. Unfortunately, in the mind of many ministers and other Christians, the Holy Spirit's been reduced to some of the concepts mentioned above, which describe aspects of his attributes, but they are not his essence. As a result, the Spirit's been quenched in countless churches, as well as in the lives of many individual believers. There are three key truths that differentiate Christianity from any religion: the cross of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and the divine supernatural realm. Genuine Christianity is not a religion, but a relationship with the living God through Jesus Christ. The church was born in the midst of a powerful outpouring of the Holy Spirit, through which the supernatural became the norm. If you read the book of Acts, the supernatural was the norm. People were being saved, added to the church, healed, delivered, given missions, given direct assignments, specific assignments by the Holy Spirit. We see all of that in the book of Acts. It was the Holy Spirit who characterized the Christian movement of the first century. Miracles, signs, and wonders were not isolated events, but were a common part of the lives of early believers. However, in the course of history, the church fell into an age of replacements that's still prominent today. We see it in many churches, in which charisma replaced anointing, human abilities replaced power, talent replaced spiritual gifts, and methods, programs, and formulas replaced the guidance and inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But we know that nothing or no one can substitute for the Holy Spirit in our lives and in his church and the work he's called his church to do especially. For the Holy Spirit literally is God in our midst. God in us, living in us. Nothing and no one can replace the Holy Spirit, for he is God in our midst. So who is the Holy Spirit? So let's explore in more detail who the Holy Spirit is. The key thing to remember is the Holy Spirit is God himself. He contains everything from God, and he's the one working through us, extending his kingdom on earth, here and now. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, which consists of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the eternal breath or life of God within a believer. The Holy Spirit is the one who administers all the riches and the gifts that the Lord Jesus gave and the Father gave. So the Holy Spirit is to us what Jesus was to the disciples. As the helper that Jesus sent to us, he is Emmanuel, God with us and God in us. Remember, Jesus said, I will send the promise of the Father. I will send you the Holy Spirit. He will be with you and he will be in you. He lives in us. Amen? The Holy Spirit is the realm of the Spirit, and he is the supernatural power of God. The Holy Spirit, remember, is a person who has a mind, will, and emotions. Throughout the Bible, we see the Holy Spirit. We see that the Holy Spirit works under different names and exhibits a variety of qualities. Each one of these descriptions helps us to understand his attributes, his characteristics, his movements, his flow, and his identity as the third person of the Trinity. So let's look at some of the important attributes of the Holy Spirit. Remember, the most important thing, the Holy Spirit is not a thing. It's a person. And I think that we need to grasp that really, because the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, should be our best friend. He should be the person that we spend more time with than anybody else on this earth. We should be talking to him in the morning, all day long, in the afternoon, in the evening, asking him for wisdom in everything that we do, for guidance and direction. We got to remember the Holy Spirit is a person. You know, sometimes I think we have this idea that the Holy Spirit is this force or thing that just comes once in a while when we just do things just right. We'll feel him. We got to get rid of that idea. That's I think that's a bad way to think about the Holy Spirit, because he's got the person and presence of God with us. I know people will think you're crazy if you're sitting there talking to the Holy Spirit, but we need to get to the point that that's how we see him and understand him with us constantly. We should be conversing with him almost every minute or every hour of the day. If we could really grasp that, I think we'd see a huge change in a lot of our lives, don't you? So maybe some of you do, but I just think that it's something that we need to get used to, not just thinking of him as this force or power that only comes when we pray right and worship right and act right and get this going or that going. I mean, those things, he does manifest his presence sometimes stronger in certain situations like that, but that's not the only time he comes. If we think like that, we're missing an incredible relationship with the most important person in our life, the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? Amen? He is the Spirit of God. He's the breath of God and the power to change us and give us new life. He is holy, he's sensitive, but remember, he can be grieved and quenched. If you're not paying attention to him, he can be grieved. If you're living in sin and doing something wrong, you can grieve him. If you're not listening to him and following him, and you're not going to be moving in his power. You're going to quench his power. You're going to quench his fire in your life. Those are important things to remember. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we live out of character. When we live in the flesh instead of living in the fruit or walking in the Spirit. Not allowing him to move and do what he wants to do in our lives or in a service does quench him. And that relates to his power. We don't ever want to quench his power. We want to learn to walk with him and move in him and flow with him. In other words, we quench the Holy Spirit. It limits the manifestation of his power, and the power of God does not flow in the midst of us. When we make it all about us and not flow with the Holy Spirit and listen to the Holy Spirit. He is the tangible proof of God's presence in us and among us. The Holy Spirit controls the presence of God. He is the one who displays and manifests that presence. He's the seal of God and the mark of his covenant on us. Ephesians 1, verse 13 says this, "In Jesus you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." The Holy Spirit is the seal of God on us. That which is sealed with the Spirit of God has his life, has his characteristics, and his virtues. To have the seal of God also means to be backed up with his power. If you've ever seen those movies about kings and queens, you know how important their seal is? That seal can take you, can get you anything usually, take you anywhere. That's what he's talking about. The Holy Spirit is our seal. God has placed his kingly seal upon us, that we belong to him, that we represent him, we represent his power, his authority. That's very important, right? We have his power and authority because we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. Again, the promise of the Father. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. I love how Paul uses the same term that Jesus used. Wait for the promise of the Father, the promise of the Holy Spirit. Then Paul says, Jesus said, wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. Then Paul says in Ephesians that you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So we know the Holy Spirit is the promise of the Father. Joel 2, 28 and 29, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also my men servants, and on my maid servants I will pour out my Spirit in those days." Isaiah 59, verse 21. Now I'm going to read a modern version. So if you're looking at King James or any other version, it'll be a little bit different. But I love this because it uses the word, it's the only version I found that uses the word covenant. Or no, the other ones say covenant. I'm sorry, they all say covenant. But listen to what he says in Isaiah 59, verse 21. "I will make a covenant with you. I have given you my Spirit." And this version says, instead of Spirit, "I have given you my power and my teachings." I think the King James says word. "I've given you my Spirit and my word, my power and my teachings, to be yours forever. And from now on you are to obey my teaching. You are to obey me and teach your children and your descendants to obey me for all the time to come." And we know that Jesus said in John verse 7, verses 37 through 39, "On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.'" What was he talking about? Tells you right there. "This he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified." Rivers of living water. His seal, his presence, his authority, his word, his covenant, his teachings flowing from us to others. Holding out, that's the word of life. Everywhere where we go, the Spirit of God is with us. We can bring change. We can bring the life of God. We can bring the presence of God. We can transform places wherever we go. I mean, look at what happened in the book of Acts. All the salvations. First of all, your preaching is anointed. Your message is anointed. Your witnessing is anointed, which are probably some of the most important ones. The gifts of healing are released. All the gifts and the manifestations of the Spirit are released. Remember Peter. Peter was so anointed with the seal and the presence and the living water and the life flowing out of him of the Holy Spirit that they lined people up on the streets so that if Peter would just walk by and his shadow would fall on them, they'd be healed. It's like that. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. The Holy Spirit specializes in manifesting the power of God. So to conclude the message on the person of the Holy Spirit, this first message, I want to stress that there are aspects of God in which the Spirit specializes. One of them is his power, like we just talked about Peter and Paul and all of those who ministered that we see in the book of Acts. In fact, you cannot talk about the Holy Spirit without speaking about the power, his power, because he is the power of God too. Remember, when the church was formed, the emphasis was on the power of the Holy Spirit to do what? To save, deliver, heal, and to do signs and wonders. Everything with the goal of confirming the preaching of the gospel. The whole purpose of all of those, all the signs and wonders and the power of God, is to confirm the preaching of the gospel. The Holy Spirit, the major emphasis of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts was on the power of the Holy Spirit to save, deliver, heal, to do signs and wonders with the goal of confirming the preaching of the gospel. Jesus said to his disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And that's exactly what happened in the early church. My prayer is, as I've shared over the next few weeks, as we're focusing and leading up to Pentecost, we need a return of the manifestations of the Holy Spirit to give rise that happened in the early church. If the vessels, we the disciples of Jesus, are clean and available, I believe the Holy Spirit will use us to manifest his power. But if we don't allow his power to flow, we quench him. So here's the questions we all need to ask ourselves. This is how we apply it to us. Are we quenching the Holy Spirit in any area of our life? Is he quenched in our home or our ministry? Have we done something that upsets him? Is there anything that we're doing that's turning off the power of God? I'm going to go ahead and pray a prayer, because we don't want anything to hinder us from knowing, loving, and being filled with the person of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Because it doesn't just happen one time. If you read through the book of Acts, it happened numerous times. It happened in Acts chapter 1 or Acts chapter 2 when the Spirit fell. They met together again in Acts chapter 4 after they had already all been filled with the Holy Spirit, preached, done signs and wonders. In Acts chapter 4, they gather together again. Same thing happens. Holy Spirit comes. They have to be filled again. Paul said to in Ephesians to be filled, which means to be constantly filled and refilled with the Holy Spirit. So, we all know where we're at, and we all know what we need to do. So if we've done anything that offends the Holy Spirit, lack of faith, doubt, just kind of giving up on his power and seeing him move in our life or in our home, in the ministry, we need to repent of that, right? I agree. I'll be honest. It happens to me. But we need to repent today. We need to repent of that for having grieved him, quenched him, or anything that we do that angers the Spirit of God. So I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, we ask you that you would show us the areas where we've grieved or quenched you. We repent with all our heart, recognizing that we need the Holy Spirit more than the air we breathe. And asking for everything that is dead inside of us to be brought to life by the fire of your presence. May your breath of life fall upon every one of us, every one of those dead areas in our life, and may they be changed. Bring us back to life. Bring them back to life, Father. We pray this in the name of Jesus, believing that you're working in all of us right now. Amen. And Father, I also pray for the leaders of this church, of Word of Victory Church, if we've quenched, if we've grieved you, if we've rejected the power of God by allowing human substitutes as replacements, instead of welcoming the Spirit of God and letting him move freely among the congregation, we repent and renounce all substitutes for the Holy Spirit, and we ask you to breathe your life and your Spirit upon us afresh and anew so that we may have that intimate communion and that relationship with you. Holy Spirit, we love you. We praise you. And in the name of Jesus, we receive you right now, Holy Spirit. We receive your power and your abundant life in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Now as we minister and praise the Lord, flow with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's asking you to minister. Wants you to use a gift that he's given you. Be obedient. Follow him. Flow with him. That's where the power is. Amen? Amen. Let's worship.
Let's stand. Let's stand. Get up. And if you want to sit again, you can, but it's easier to sit when everybody's standing than to stand when everybody's sitting. Yeah, I think it might be nice to have the volume on the guitar.
We've waited in this day, we're gathered in your name, calling out to you. Your glory like a fire, awakening desire, will burn.